And we can understand James' passion here for these groups of Jews. James called them the first fruits, if you remember. They were the first fruits of Israel, the pioneers of the ecclesia. This is in James 1:18.
There was a common expectation among the Jews that when the Messiah came, he would be setting up his kingdom and there would be peace. However, these first century Messianic Jews were facing something very different, and they would need now to practice patience because there would be a new purpose. They were to be the first fruits. They were to be the seed that would scatter the word. Now, some commentators believe that the first fruits are the Jewish believers, since they were the first of the fruits after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they would then bring in other Jews and Gentiles to faith. Others say that the first fruits mean all believers, and they too are the result of God's implanting the word in our hearts. The Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot, was denoted as a time of the harvest, referring to the first fruits of their labors, which they had sown in their fields. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Yeshua appointed 70 people to go out and told them that the harvest was great, but the laborers were few. Pentecost is the feast fulfilled by the church age, and we, the body of believers, are the first fruits of Messiah. We are to go out as laborers, and we are to harvest the fields, bringing the word of God and salvation to people. Messiah was the first of an anticipated first fruits of many to come, and God is looking for a harvest from us. So let us be that expected first fruit, laborers that will produce a crop, 100 or 60 or 30 times of that which was sown. While some grow to greater harvest and maturity, we all have a responsibility. So let's make the Lord our first priority and produce those fruits for His glory. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of James with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
See first how he amplifies and ridicules the culprit. The person says to the poor man in verse 3, he says, "You stand here, okay, or sit here at my, that is, footstool, right? Go in the back," he says to him, "or if you want, sit on my feet." Okay, what does that mean, by the way? What does it mean to sit at someone's feet? The word footstool is used as one who conquers the enemies. It is used 7 times in the New Testament to illustrate God's footstool and victories, and just another time here in James. Okay, the church fathers also use this to show God's victory. Just like in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." Or Psalm 99:5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." What was James trying to tell these people? Have they thought that they had become so powerful that they have reached their heaven, their nirvana, so to speak, and looked down at their own brothers, okay, and instead of dying for them, really? This is when he asked them in verse 4, "Have you become judges of evil thoughts?" Right? While he may have used some irony, the matter is very serious, he says. And in verse 6 and 7, where James switches from the physical to the spiritual, the rich are no more the believers in the congregation who do not help. The rich is the world outside, and the poor is all the believers. He reminds them that regardless how much money or wealth one possesses, authentic religion is when we serve and take care of each other. And this is when he brings out the royal law, the law of the king, the law of the Lord, and says in verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." Here he links the royal law with the love for our brothers. Okay, before he linked faith with favoritism, and before that he linked glory of God with favoritism, you can't miss the message which brings out the seriousness of this evil. This must be important because the Spirit has inspired Paul also to say the exact same thing. In Romans 13:8, he says, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." But he says the whole law there. Both James and Paul reduce the whole law into one basic thing when it comes to our relationship: love one another. Then if you do, you have fulfilled the law. So loving your neighbor speaks of the second part of the law. Remember that Jesus divided the law into 2 sections. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first one. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? So James followed, by the way, the same pattern in his letter. In his first chapter, he emphasizes our relationship with God. and here our relationship with our neighbor. In the first section, he taught us how to know God. He told us that God does not tempt, but helps us and makes us powerful through temptation. He also spoke of prayer. Ask God, he says. He reminds us that every good thing comes from him. Recognize that and thank him. And that he implanted the word, which is the means to know him, and calls it the word of truth. And then he turns to us and asks us that these things by themselves cannot work if we don't show this love, these gifts to the Lord. And we can understand James' passion here for these groups of Jews. James called them the first fruits, if you remember. They were the first fruits of Israel, the pioneers of the ecclesia. This is in James 1:18. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. These were the first believers, and there was no room for favoritism, because if they showed partiality among themselves, how could they show the love of God to others? In many ways, we are keeping the line of the first fruits. We are also these first fruits, and we know that time is running fast, right? You see what's happening in this world. And so we cannot afford but to love each other. That's the message of James today. Paul dealt with the same problem of partiality in Romans. For him, it was between Jews and Gentiles. Here in James, it's between Jews and Jews, all Christians. Both had to deal with it. And there's something that Paul says I want to bring to you. In Romans, the words no difference occurs twice. Okay, see how the Spirit used them, you know, in here. Romans 3:22. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a good starting point. We're all the same. We're all sinners. And the second one, it is used with reference to God's grace extended to all who will call upon him. For there is no difference, he says, between Jew and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there one better than the other? So we are all in the same, that is, we are all the same, and we have all been saved by grace. We have all a similar journey to travel, and the last thing that God wants is that there should be partiality among ourselves. For God, there's no partiality at all, right? He wants an echad. Now let us now read how James brings out the law itself by quoting the Mosaic law, and also speaking of the law of liberty. From there, we will try to figure out what he really understands by the law. This is very important here. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. Forever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. By the way, James doesn't seem to make a distinction here between the law of liberty, which is the law of the Messiah, and the Mosaic law. For him, it's about the same. How is it? How can we understand that? Yet he knew very well the limits of the Mosaic law. In both the Jerusalem councils, in Acts 15 and Acts 21, which he headed, and where Paul, John, and Peter were present, he clearly said that the law was not for the Gentiles, that is the Mosaic law. He also knew that the Mosaic law was fulfilled by the Messiah. How can he use it here? Almost at par with the law of the Messiah. Perhaps we can figure out that what he meant if we look at the history of the law of the Lord. Okay, it will broaden an understanding of the whole law and also better understand what James means. Bear with me a couple of minutes, for this is important. The Mosaic law is like the Jewish people. How is it? Some love it, or some love them, that is, right? To the point of idolizing the Jews, others dislike them, to the point of becoming anti-Semite, that is. But the Bible helps us to appreciate both and to put them at the right level. Let me begin by what Paul says about the Mosaic Law, Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Right? How can the Gentile fulfill the law without knowing the Mosaic Law? Right? We know that the Mosaic Law was given to Israel, but by itself it cannot represent the whole law of the Lord. For some have it fulfilled without having it. That means that it was there before, parallel, and after the Mosaic Law. How can we fit the Mosaic Law into the law of the Lord? So we can see that the Lord, okay, that is the whole law, as a big circle. Okay, this is the law of the Lord. This, Abraham, Noah, and Job followed it, right? We know they did. They didn't follow the Mosaic Law because Moses wasn't there yet. This is the same law that James or Paul or John follow as well. And they call it the law of the Messiah, the law, the royal law, the perfect law of liberty. And then we can place the Mosaic Law somewhere. Where can we put it? According to James here and Paul and David, who called the Mosaic Law holy and good, they said something, Paul said something, Galatians 3:19, that the law was added. It was added because of transgression. But where was it added? We can put it right there, in the middle. It was added to what? It was added to the law of the Lord. And what was added, if it is the same? You see the circle around the Mosaic Law? These are the things that are added, the ceremonies, the temple, the worship, and especially the judgment. All these serve as a training ground for Israel. As for the judgment, okay, and for the system of the Mosaic Law given that was given to the Jews, okay, Jesus came and died and what? And he removed it. Now it is among the law of the Lord. This is how James maybe sees it. Okay, for him there's no distinction, but he knew very well actually that it was all the punishments, all the judgments are removed. At the end, the Mosaic Law becomes part of the original law of the Lord. In this case, James does not see any difference between the two. And the study, I want to tell you, the study of the Mosaic Law, in my opinion, is one of the greatest one can do, because this is where you can see the love of God for humankind. How he uplifts man to the level of a created being in his own image. And how he uplifts and emancipates the woman whom he protects. As for its regulations and laws, everyone is free to abide by them if they want to. Okay, I love the Shabbat, by the way. I grew up with it. But if I say it is law, you know, next week I would have to come with a big bag of stones and ask you to lapidate me outside, because the punishment, okay, for not doing the Shabbat is death by stoning. However, now the red line has been removed and you can have your Shabbat, you can have it on Saturday, on Sunday, or anytime you want. This is the law of liberty.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Now, what I attempted to do, by the way, in the last 2-3 minutes to sum up James' argument on the Mosaic Law, and surely I'm falling short of dealing with all its facets for this very deep subject. However, suffice to know that the Mosaic Law is holy and just and part of the whole law of God, and this is what I believe James is treating it in here. And here he calls it the royal law, the king's law, which is the law of God. It is actually the law of love. And what hinders it That's his point. What hinders it is favoritism and partiality. And see what James says in verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of it all. And then proceeds to give two examples of the law, of the Ten Commandments. He says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Well, if one has committed adultery, he has also broken the whole law itself. This is what he's saying. The point is that you cannot pick and choose what you want. The law is a whole. And this holds true for the laws of God in the New Testament. One cannot say, I do what I can. It's not enough. Okay, this is to be content and happy with mediocrity. We should say, I am doing everything I can. This is where sanctification is at its best. It doesn't mean that we're always succeeding at every turn, but it means that we will not let defeat dictate our journey. When we used to buy these ice creams, big bucket of ice creams, you know, for the kids, half of it was chocolate and half of it was vanilla. Okay. After a while, we stopped because the kids only ate the chocolate and were stuck to eat, actually, the vanilla. I used to explain to them, you can't choose. You have to take the whole thing together. And by the way, this is after we decided not to buy chocolate, for it was eaten at no time. Okay, so we thought of mixing both together, and it did not work. In the same thing with the law, it is the same thing. We cannot choose what we want. We cannot choose what we're comfortable with. We need to take the whole counsel of God, and this is when he blesses. And we see that what was in the Mosaic law is good for the law of Christ. Moses said the same thing in Deuteronomy 27:26. You know, at the end, by the way, 27 is an important chapter. This is the end of listing all the commandments and just before listing the blessings and the cursings in chapter 28. And there he says, the last verse of 27. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say amen. The Mosaic law, as the law of the Lord, is an indivisible whole. One cannot say, I'm going to do the Shabbat, but I can sacrifice my lamb. Okay? You can do that. This is how many rabbis understood this verse. Rashi, the 9th century rabbi considered a pillar in rabbinical Judaism. This is what he said. He says, here Moses included the entire teaching, and the Israelites accepted the obligation and their oath. If he denies a single one of them and even consider one of them to be permanently invalidated, he is cursed. We are not under the curse anymore. So James brings out the same teaching about the whole law of God and also says that it was an indivisible whole. In one stubble, in one point, he broke it all. You know, as opposed to the Mosaic law, when we fell, okay, here, God gives us the power of prayer. He gives us the power of repentance and especially the power of forgiveness through his son, right? The righteous man falls 7 times and then he always gets up. What then is the practical application of this passage? Again, one cannot choose the laws that he wants or the verses that he wants or the passages that he loves only. Contextually, you cannot love also one person and dislike another. This is anti-biblical. If one does that, he broke the whole law. This is James' argument here. This is his message. A genuine, a mature believer should not criticize, he says, or harbor evil thought about another brother. The two cannot get together. God says, I can bless you then. What it is a reality. James says, this of course should not be. But get out of this way of thinking. Okay, begin a road of recovery by immersing yourself in prayer. And in the word of God, the implanted word of truth. And also, he's going to go very deep, that is, into salvation. You know, one cannot say, I am saved. One cannot say, I pray to receive Jesus as my personal Savior and then lives a life of the world. Cannot do that. The spirit in the believer will not allow him to be happy at all. You know, I never met a happy believer who lives in sin. Never. I don't think I would ever, by the way. Okay. I never met a believer who is walking away from God to be satisfied. It doesn't happen. The spirit will never allow you to be satisfied. The strong, happy, satisfied believers I met were those who had a disciplined life in the Word of God. They are joyful. They're smiling. And I love to be with them, by the way. I love it. Remember the rule of three? To bridle one's tongue, to visit the orphan and the widows in distress, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is the ideal believer who is able to be a blessing to his congregation. To bridle one's tongue is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. To visit the orphan and the widow is to be sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters. To keep oneself unspotted from the world is to keep up our holiness, to keep the motors of sanctification going all the time. You know, lately the Loto Quebec advertised their lottery tickets. The message was, be nice with those who buy lottery tickets because you never know, they might win the lottery, right? Okay, while I'm against buying lottery tickets, I liked actually the message because we can bring it right here to the congregation. Be nice with your brothers and sisters in the Messiah because God is watching, right? And furthermore, he promises that he will bless those who bless you, right? I'm citing actually Genesis 12:3, which speaks of Israel, the Jews. If you bless Israel, you will be blessed. This is true. And by application, this is always true for every believer. Bless them, pray for them, love whom God loves, and you will be a winner. Just think of the person next to you. Christ died for them. Christ died for them. And let me give you another reason. Be nice with your brother and sister in the Lord, because if you don't, you know what happens? Their angels are going to God and to tell them all about it, right? And what happens, and you know what? God's going to get hurt. God's going to get hurt, right? All these things, by the way, we have learned today, ask one question. How's your religion? How's your people outside are looking. They know, they see, they're sensitive to these things. How do we look like? In the parable of the sower, one person came by night and sowed the tares in the midst of the wheat. Who is this individual? They asked Jesus. He says, well, this one is the devil. Matthew 13:39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. What did he sow? Tares. The Greek word for tares is cizania. Today, the French language carried this very word to the present. They have the word cizanie, right, which describes discord, conflict, which brings about disunity, which is one of the devil's strongest offense that is against a congregation. And the word tares, by the way, is always in plural in the Bible. Always. As if to tell us when it strikes, it spread like fire on dry wheat. The best protection then is to begin at the core of the problem, which is to look at favoritism and partiality. If we close this door and allow the Spirit to help us, as James says in 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And the word love is what in here? Agape. This, I want to tell you, is the strongest word for love in biblical Greek. The word agape is practically a biblical invention. You know that. In ancient Greek world, this word really did not mean much. It was used in the sense of being satisfied or preferring one thing over another until the New Testament was penned down, and there we are told that God is love. He is agape. And this word agape in the Bible becomes the selfless love, the sacrificial love. It is the love which prompted him to send his son to die for us. Nothing happened like this in history before. This is why they had to create a new word for it. This is the type of love we need. It is at the foundation of the work of God. It's like the word doxa. This one also the Spirit took and sanctified and brought it to mean the glory of God. And there's one more word. I want to close with this. Okay, that gives a deeper spiritual meaning. The word religion. While the etymology is disputed, some see the origin of our English religion to a word religere, which means to read, to meditate again and again. This is how Cicero, the Roman philosopher who lived about 100 years before James, described the root word for religion, re, meaning again, and legare, meaning to read. Legare became the Latin lectus or lectura. I like this etymology. You know why? Because it fits well our religion, which is based on the implanted word of God that he put in us, on our scriptures. This is how you get to know God, from the scriptures. Amen? Let us pray. I will begin by praying a part of a Hebrew prayer in English, the Yotzer, which brings out the power of God. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, forming the light and creating the darkness, making peace and creating the universe, with mercy giving light to the earth and to those dwelling upon it. And in your goodness, daily renewing the works of creation. How wonderful are your works, Lord. You did all things with wisdom. The earth is full of your creatures, O sublime King. He alone is from then, wonderful, magnificent, exalted from days of old. God of the universe, your mercies are multitude. Ruler of our strength, rock of our refuge, shield of our salvation, our refuge. May you be blessed, O Rock, our King, our Redeemer, the Creator of the Holy Ones. May your name be glorified forever, our King and Maker and the Holy One. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.
What we have learned from this final segment of today's message is that we cannot pick and choose what we want to follow as concerns the law. The law is a whole unit, and so our responsibility is to do whatever we can and to accomplish all that we can for God's glory and be fully committed in our ways. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And as David spoke to Solomon his son, so we take these following words and apply them to our own heart as well. From 1 Kings 2, 2-4. I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. So that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let every fiber of our being, O Lord, every facet of our heart be committed to following you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit to do your service, to do it the best way and the fullest way that we can, with you, O Lord, at the helm. Thank you, dear listeners, for being a part of this message, and we pray that you have been blessed by it. Won't you tune in again for our next program in our continuing study in the book of James with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Abizon. Have a great rest of the day. Shalom, shalom. Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques-Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques-Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.